I want to thank the worship team. The good news for all of you this morning is the worship team has already preached the message for us through song and through prayer and through God's word. So we're just going to hear a repeat of that this morning. So that's good news. Well, for those of you who haven't had a chance, we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Tony Weedle. My wife, Erin, and my daughter, Izzy, we've been attending here for quite a number of years. And from time to time, when pastors go on retreat or things happen, Pastor John gives me a call. And so I'm excited to share God's word with you this morning. This morning, we're going to continue in our sermon series in the Gospel of John. And so we're going to be in John chapter 5. And just to give you a little bit of history of where we've been, remember 2 weeks ago, Pastor John spoke on the healing of the government official's son. And then last week, Pastor Jeremy taught on the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And so we're continuing in the gospel. And we're going to come to a story this morning where Jesus is going to do another healing. And this healing is going to be similar to the healing that Pastor John talked about 2 weeks ago, but there's going to be some differences. And so we're going to talk about those differences. This man that was healed by the pool in Jerusalem, he had been an invalid for 38 years. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. But he was lying there, and he wanted desperately to be healed. And yet when Jesus asked him if he wanted to be healed, his response wasn't, "Yes, Jesus, I want to be healed." He was giving excuses and kind of wallowing in his pain, wallowing in his suffering. Anybody in here wallow in their pain and suffering? Okay, I'm seeing a few hands are kind of doing this. But yeah, okay, I got some people waving. Good, good, good. All right. First service didn't leave me hanging either. So I'm learning in life there's a lot of experiences that we share as humans, and wallowing, I think, is one of them. We roll around in our own mess, in our own mud, and sometimes rather than wanting to get better, we just wallow in the mud. Well, for the last 10 or 12 weeks, I've been helping my in-laws kind of downsize and do an estate sale, and many of you know my father-in-law is sick, and so he hasn't been able to help us, so I've been helping my mother-in-law, and we got started about 10 weeks ago, and man, I was wallowing in all of the work that needed to be done. In fact, I had a friend call me one Saturday afternoon and said, "Hey, do you need any help?" I said, no, don't need any help. Selfishly, I just wanted to sit there and wallow in my own mess, complain about the work to be done, stress about the work to be done, and man, this trial just felt really heavy. Took the Lord a little while to get a hold of me. About 30 minutes later, I called my friend back and I said, "Yeah, you know, I could use some help." And right then the door opens and he says, "Okay, I'm here to help." Thankfully, he ignored me and he came. And so we're going to see how Jesus encounters this man in our story this morning as we wallow. The title of the message is Get Up and Walk. Get Up and Walk, Embracing the Wholeness in Jesus Christ. So let's read God's word together. John chapter 5, we're going to read the first 18 verses together. I think the words will be up on the screen. If you like to read them, grab your pew Bible. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of the disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the man replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I try to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." You see, it was thought that the convergence of these pools, at points in time, the water would start to swirl around. It was thought when the water would swirl around that that's when an angel or a spirit or some kind of healing power would come into those waters. And so he was desperately trying to get into the water at that moment. Well, how did Jesus respond? Jesus said to him very simply, he said in verse 8, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat. You can't do any work on the Sabbath, even carry the mat after you've been healed." But the man replied, he said, "The man, Jesus, who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. And so they asked him, who was this fellow? Who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said, my Father is always, always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, and he was making himself equal to God. Well, blessed be the reading of God's word. Praise be to God. I was on an airplane. Like I said, Pastor John asked me a few weeks ago if I'd speak on John chapter 5, and so I was on an airplane from Minneapolis, from Georgia back to Minneapolis, because coming home from Georgia, we go clear up to Minneapolis, and then we come back here. Anyway, I was on an airplane, and normally on an airplane, I put in my AirPods, I listen to some music, and I doze off. And what I love when you have something to prepare for, you have a reason. Sometimes I need a reason. I don't always want to dive into God's Word, but I had a reason to dive into God's Word, and I had 3 hours with nothing else to do. And while I was studying, there were four things that the Lord laid on my heart to share with you from this story. And so we're going to go through those four things together. The first is this. It stood out to me that this man was sick for 38 years. 38 years. By show of hands, who in here was born before 1987? All right, so we got two-thirds of the room. So a third of you don't even know what 38 years is like. Right? 38 years is a long time. To remind those of us that were around in 1987, geopolitically, this is when Reagan told Gorbachev about the Berlin Wall to tear down that wall. Anybody here wear contact lenses? A few people, yeah? So prior to 1987, we put hard hockey pucks in our eyes in order to see. 1987, soft contacts, were disposable contacts, were developed. I don't have my phone with me, but all of us probably have phones, and we can take digital pictures now. Did you know the first digital picture arrived on the front page of a newspaper in 1987? Or pop culture, scandalous movie came out, Dirty Dancing was released 1987. Point is, it was a long time ago for us that lived in 1987, and so often when we face trials, we have to be reminded that trials are the moments in our lives where we wander in the wilderness, where we can find ourselves wandering in the desert. And the Israelites, they wandered in the desert. They wandered there for 40 years before they could enter the promised land. And Moses, in Deuteronomy 8, tells us about their experience. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, he says this. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness through those 40 years to humble and to test you in order to see what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He goes on to say, your clothes didn't wear out, your feet didn't swell up during those 40 years. So during those 40 years, they were humbled and they were tested in order to see if they would obey. But what's more important for us this morning is to know that the Lord was providing for them the entire time. 40 years is a long time, but he provided them food to eat. He provided them clothes that didn't wear out. He even made sure their feet didn't swell up while they wandered around the desert. So why they felt lost and alone in the wilderness, God was still there. God was still delivering them. God was still providing for them, much like he does for us today. James says it this way in his letter. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. We've got to let perseverance finish its work so that may be mature and complete and not lacking in anything, that we may be mature and complete. And if any one of us lacks this wisdom, we should ask, we should pray to God. Perseverance, enduring hardship, knowing that blessings are possibly to come. Now, I know there's a lot of people in here that have got a lot of trials, a lot of things going on. I shared briefly my father-in-law. He's on the liver transplant list, and we're praying desperately for him to receive a liver. And what's been a couple-year journey for him has felt like 38 years or even longer. I've been on a seminary journey, so in a small way I can share with you, I've been on a seminary journey for the last 5 years. Lord willing, I'm going to graduate next May, and I am ready. But it's been filled with lots of trials, and one of my biggest trials has been time. You know, there's only so much time in a day, and so trying to be a father and a husband and work a full-time job and then go to seminary, and then these professors expect you to read an obscene amount of pages and then do a, you know, a report, and how in the world am I going to find 4 hours this week to do something? And I could fill the whole afternoon with stories about how the Lord canceled an appointment, sent the rain, whatever it may be, some disturbance in my week, and each week I've had just enough time. Sure, I've had to persevere. Sure, I've faced trials, but I've had just enough time. In bigger ways, I was encouraged this week. We've been praying for Emmy Bonham, blessed as a family, a church family, haven't we? And her healing. And I'm not sure if it's James or Courtney that posts the updates online, but they posted a scripture verse this week that was really encouraging to me. And hopefully it's encouraging to you if you're going through trials. It was Psalm 125. First couple verses. It's a reminder for us that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which can never be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. So just know, as you're going through trials, whether it's 38 minutes, which feels like an eternity for me, or 38 days, 38 months, or 38 years, be encouraged. The Lord is with us. The second thing that stood out to me as I was on the airplane jotting down some notes, it's this, that in the New Testament especially, sickness is not a punishment or a result of sin. I want to say that again. Sickness is not a punishment or a result of sin. Rather, sickness is an opportunity for healing, for salvation, for spiritual formation, for us to have an opportunity to go deeper, to have deeper intimacy with Jesus. If we fast forward a couple of chapters in the Gospel of John, we come to a story in the first few verses of chapter 9 where Jesus and his disciples encounter a blind man. And as they went along, they saw this blind man from birth, and disciples asked Jesus, they said, "Rabbi, who sinned? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he might be born blind?" This is what Jesus says. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." In our story this morning, We don't read any words that it says this man was sick because he sinned. We just learn he's been sick for 38 years. And he desperately needs a healer, and Jesus is that healer. Something also changes in our story here. So far, we've been reading stories about how important water is for healing. Did you notice when we read our story here this morning, Jesus didn't take the man and dip him in the pool of water. Jesus says, "No, I don't need water. I don't need anything. I can heal you just how you are." If we go back to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that you must be born again, born of the Spirit and born of water. Last week, Jeremy talked to us about the Samaritan woman, and when she was at the well, Jesus answered her and said, "Everyone who drinks the water from this well, from this man-made well, will be thirsty. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them like a spring welling up." And so this water is important, but Jesus says, I don't have to have that. I don't want you to look just to the water as a source of healing. I want you to look to me for healing. Jesus is our healer. The other thing that happens here that's interesting, that is also a shift, is that it doesn't seem to me that any upfront faith is needed to be healed. Isn't that interesting? No upfront faith is needed to be healed. In fact, we read this whole story, we don't even know if this man was saved. We don't know if he went on and followed Jesus or not. All we know from the text is that Jesus healed him. Now, I said this was a change. If we go back to John 3:16, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son that whosoever believes in him. Seems to me we have to have a little faith. I agree. But we didn't have to have faith in our story this morning. Or the woman at the well, she ran back to her hometown and she told everybody to come and meet a man who told me everything about my life and he loves me and he cares for me and you just got to meet this great teacher. And when she came back, many people from her hometown believed. She had small faith and it transferred to big faith. Or 2 weeks ago when John talked about the government official's son and he said, Jesus, would you please heal my son? And Jesus says, okay. And he took that small bit of faith and he left. And when he got home, sure enough, his son was healed. It says later on that not only just him, but his entire household believed. So faith is important, but for 38 years, helpless, without faith, full of excuses, this man lying by the pool, we don't know if he had faith, but Jesus breaks through and freely offers this man complete and total physical healing and wholeness. And this was hard for me to read because I want the three things that I need to do in order to be healed. Anybody else want the formula? Jesus, just tell me to do this and this and this. Boom, I'm going to do them and I want to be healed. And that's not the formula. That's not the divine economy. God is the initiator and all we can do is respond. God initiates, we respond. That is divine grace. Takes all of the pressure off of us. And all we have to do is receive. Well, what about sin? What about sin? The third thing that I took away is this important warning from Jesus to go and sin no more. In verse 14, we read it. It says, later Jesus found him at the temple and he said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. This sounds an awful lot like what's going to happen in a couple of chapters in John chapter 8. There's a woman who's caught in adultery. And adultery was a sin. And the religious leaders have circled up around her. And they've all got stones. You see, if you committed adultery, you were going to get stoned. And they're all standing there, and Jesus sees this happening, and he comes, and he kneels down beside the woman, almost as to shelter her, and he looks around at all the leaders, and he says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, the stones drop, and the leaders leave. Jesus looks up to the woman, and he says, look up. There's no one here to condemn you. Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Just like our story this morning, this man is healed by the pool and Jesus is saying, go and sin no more. Jesus is saying he wants us to go and pursue a life of righteousness that's marked by faith and love and peace. He's telling the man, don't love what's going on in the world. He says, don't love the world or anything in the world. This is 1 John 2. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Whoever does the will of God lives forever. Jesus wants us to live a life of abundance. The last 50 years of American evangelicalism has only given us really half the story, if I can critique our church, not this church, the Big C Church. Right? We've preached John 3:16 that to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you'll live in eternity for heaven. And I believe that is true and that is right, but that is only half the story. We believe in Jesus because Jesus wants us to live a life of abundance today. Jesus wants to fill us. Jesus wants to teach us. Jesus wants to show us the way. And so we must get busy living now. A life that is marked by humility and integrity, sacrificial love, a love for our neighbor that has no bounds. And maybe most importantly, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, our constant companion, someone that's inside of us that just gives us the strength to care for the poor and the orphan and the widow and the fatherless, the foreigner. The last thing that stood out to me on the airplane ride, and this is something that I was really maybe most overwhelmed with, the most salient point that came out to me, and it's this. It's that the Lord is our constant companion. The Lord is always at work for our benefit. Verse 16, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. And in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always, always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. You see, the Jewish leaders, they are worked up. They are worked up because they want rigid legalism and strict adherence to the laws and to the rules. And Jesus says, no, thank you. Nope. Not going to have it. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Jesus says, I want to be sustaining you and shepherding you and loving you through this life. I don't care if it's Sunday. I don't care what Sabbath day you observe. Jesus is saying, I'm here for you always. Divine acts of mercy and compassion, the acts of Jesus, are vital no matter when they happen. And our true rest, our true spiritual fulfillment, happens and is found in the arms of Jesus. Matthew 11 tells us to come, all who are weary and burdened, and Jesus says, I will give you rest. I am glad that babies are born on Sundays and the dead are raised to eternal glory on Sundays. But I want to say something. I want to be very clear about something. I am talking about the divine acts. I'm talking Jesus acts all the time for our benefit and our good. Sabbath rhythm and rest is vitally important for us as human beings. And I think the Bible is clear on that. And as I said earlier, the human experience gives us common stories, common threads to share with each other. And if we passed the microphone around, we would probably be amazed at the ways in which we have not rested in our lives and that we have fantastically burned out. Anybody relate to that? There's a few hands. Yeah. I really should be sitting here in the front row taking notes about what it means to rest. The last 30 days, I've been doing a poor job of that. So don't mishear me. Rest is important. What I'm saying here is that Jesus is not resting. That Jesus is constantly with us. No matter what we're doing, no matter what we're doing, no matter what we're going through, even if it's 38 years of trial, Jesus is with us. I want to close with this. As I said earlier, we don't know if this man was saved, ultimately if he went on to a life of sin or not. You know, there's a lot of black lettering in this Bible, but there's even more white space. There's so much of the story we don't know. But I do know this, that each and every one of us in this room today can choose to follow Jesus. It is a choice, it is an invitation, and it is a life filled with abundance if we accept it. Going back to 1 John 2. 1 John 2:28 says this. And now, dear children, and now, brothers and sisters, continue in him, so that when he appears, when Jesus appears by our pools, while we're laying there and we're in the midst of our trials and we're struggling, that we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Goodness comes from God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we, each and every one of us in this room, should be called children of God. And John says this, he says, and that is what we are. Amen? We are children of the Most High God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your perfect character, that you're all powerful, that you're all knowing, and maybe that you are, all, most importantly, that you're all good. God, that even in the midst of our trials, when we desperately need healing, when we're on year 38 or year 50, that you are constantly working. God, that you have given us an advocate, that your spirit dwells inside of us. God, I pray that this promise, this truth that we know, that every person here would embrace that. God, that we would be reminded that whether we have faith or no faith, that you promised to heal us. Jesus, you are our healer. And we hold on to that promise. And God, we promise to do our best to go and sin no more. But we know we're not perfect. And we know that we can come back to your throne of grace and say, Lord, forgive me. And you meet us there, and you comfort us, and you show us the way. God, thank you for always working for us. You never rest. So even when we're tired and we're worn out, we know that we can come and rest in your goodness and in your love. Thank you for calling us your children.
Amen. I invite you to stand with us as you're able. Thank you.
said he would be. His grace is overflowing from the Savior's heart. Rest here in his wondrous peace. Oh, the goodness of Jesus satisfied.
Desperately want healing. I just hope you leave today knowing that the Lord is with you, that he's your constant companion. Nothing else. We have our response cards here. The bottom of this response card, it says, request for prayer. We are a community for a reason. Nobody goes through trials alone in this community. But we got to know what's going on in your life. So please, jot a prayer note down. Let us know if you want to be contacted. The staff will reach out to you. Every Wednesday, the prayer team meets faithfully. I can think of no greater power than the power of prayer. To call on our healer and to spend time with him. We'd love to join you in your prayers. Of course, you can deposit these in the back and continue your worship through tithes and offerings as you feel led. This passage came to mind that I want to leave you with. It's from the psalmist. Psalm 90. This is the benediction for us today. It says, relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, and your splendor, your glorious power, to your children. And finally, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work. Go in love and peace.